The reading is starting at chapter 2, verse 17. And before I start reading, I'm just going to pray quickly as well. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. Please help Chris as he preaches to share your word faithfully and pray for our hearts to receive it well, be challenged, and to put everything Chris says into practice. Amen. Verse 17. But, brothers and sisters, when we were orphaned by being separated from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. For we wanted to come to you. Certainly, I, Paul, did, again and again, but Satan blocked our way. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. So, when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and co-worker in God's service in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. For you know quite well that we are destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted, and it turned out that way, as you well know. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter had tempted you, and that our labours might have been in vain. But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us, just as we also long to see you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now, we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return, for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day, we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now, may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones.
Thank you, Esther, very much for reading that for us. And please do keep that open in front of you, 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 3 there. In case you haven't met me, my name's Chris. I'm on the ministry team here as well. It's a joy to be with you this evening. I thought I'd begin this evening with a little story about an American pastor, a man named Warren Wiersbe. Some of you might have come across him. He wrote a number of books. There's a picture of Warren Wiersbe. Looks rather sweet, doesn't he? And he wrote a number of books. They're all sort of called Be Something, Be Determined, or Be Prayerful, that kind of thing. And there he is with apparently he had a library of around 13,000 books, so that's some of them, presumably. Now, Warren Wiersbe died a couple of years ago, and one of the things his family said that they remembered about him was his habit of saying, "Let's have a word of prayer together." If some happy memory perhaps came up, or a particular blessing came up in conversation, he'd say, "Let's just have a word of prayer together," and he'd thank the Lord there and then for that blessing. If it was a more sad situation, perhaps the struggle of a fellow Christian or a family sadness, "Let's just have a word of prayer together," he'd say, and there and then he would commit it to the Lord. He would just turn everything into prayer. It's a lovely habit, isn't it? And one that perhaps we could learn to do as well. And I wonder if Warren Wiersbe picked it up from the Apostle Paul. It's something that Paul does all the time. I wonder if you've noticed that as you've read through the letters of the Apostle Paul. He'll be teaching something or saying something, and then suddenly you realize he's turned it into a prayer. And that is exactly what Paul does in these verses that we're looking at tonight, just at verses 11 to 13 of chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians, which are the verses we'll be looking at this evening. Now, just to remind ourselves, 1 Thessalonians is a letter written by Paul to a young church that he founded in Thessalonica, a place that's now in what's now northern Greece. And if you were with us last week, you might remember how we saw that Paul wrote and told them how delighted he was to hear that they were still going strong as Christian believers, still trusting in Jesus. He told them how delighted he was that they were still loving each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. And he told them how much he was longing to see them again, how he was praying that that might be possible. And now, as he finishes off this little section, Paul turns all of those things into a little prayer in verses 11 to 13. It's not a long, fancy prayer. He simply prays in what he's just been saying. No bad habit to get into, is it? Now, you might actually notice that it's plural here. You might notice that Paul says we or are all the way through. That's because Paul is writing this letter along with two of his colleagues, a man called Silas and a man called Timothy. He's writing sort of on their behalf as well. I'm basically going to talk about Paul, but when we talk about Paul, we should remember that he's including them as well. But let's have a little look at Paul's prayer together as he prays in what he's just been saying. There are two main parts to it, really, two main prayer requests here. In the first one, Paul prays for himself, and in the second one, Paul prays for the church. So Paul prays firstly for himself, and secondly, for the church. We'll spend more time on that second one, but let's have a look at verse 11. And firstly, Paul's prayer for himself, which is really the opportunity to serve others. Paul's prayer for himself is the opportunity to serve others, there in verse 9. Paul prays, "Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you." So quite simply, Paul is praying that God would make it possible for him to visit them again. Now, over the last few weeks, again, if you've been with us, we've seen a little bit of the backstory to what Paul prays here. Paul didn't get to spend as long in Thessalonica as he would have liked to have done. He had to leave because there was persecution. And back in chapter 2 last week, we learned that Paul had actually tried to visit them, but had not been able to. In fact, there was some kind of satanic opposition. Just glance back to verses 17 and 18 of chapter 2, right at the start of the part that Esther read. Paul writes, "But brothers and sisters, when we were orphaned by being separated from you for a short time in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. For we wanted to come to you, certainly I, Paul, did, again and again, but Satan blocked our way." Now, we don't know exactly what form this satanic opposition looked like, but somehow the devil had actually prevented Paul from going back to see them. So what does Paul do in the face of this spiritual opposition? Well, he prays. He prays to God the Father and to God the Son to clear the way for him to go and see them. We'll come back to that in just a moment. Paul is praying that he'd get to go and see them. Why is it that Paul so desperately wants to see them again? Well, no doubt that part of it is simply the joy of being together with Christian believers. There's nothing quite like the joy, is there, of being together with Christian family. But Paul has a more specific reason for wanting to see them as well. If you glance back to chapter 3 and verse 10, the verse just before, Paul says, "Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith." Now, again, people discuss exactly what Paul means by what is lacking in your faith. What exactly is it that they lack? But most likely, Paul simply means that there were some things that he would have taught them and that he would have shown them if he had had longer with them. You see, he was torn away from them before he was able to pass on everything that he wanted to pass on. And he's conscious that since he's been gone, they've had been given a very hard time for being Christians. So Paul is desperate to get back to them, to teach them, to encourage them, to help them. In a word, he wants to see them so that he can serve them. As ever, it's not really about the Apostle Paul, is it? He's not at all out for personal gain. He doesn't want something from them. He wants to serve them so that they can continue to serve the Lord Jesus. And presumably, that's exactly what Satan was trying to prevent. He didn't want that. And so Paul prayed that he'd have the opportunity to go and see them again so he could serve them. And we know, actually, from the book of Acts that Paul indeed, later on, get to go and see them. What should we make of this prayer of Paul? What might it mean for us? We're not the Apostle Paul, but we can take a leaf out of his book, can't we? And perhaps very simply, let's pray for opportunities to see other people, other Christians, so that we can serve them. We can echo Paul's prayer that we might meet with other Christians so that we can serve them. What might that look like? Well, for some, it may be that the Lord lays particular people or even particular places on our hearts. Perhaps, like me, you can think of Christians who had a heart for a particular area of the country or even a particular different country in the world, a particular heart to serve believers in a difficult place, perhaps. And so they prayed that the Lord might open the opportunity to go there. For others of us, well, there are often times, aren't there, that we think, I really ought to have a chat with that person about that thing. Or, I really want to catch that person just to encourage them to keep going. And then we just let life get in the way, and we know how that happens, don't we? Well, why not instead? Let's pray for that opportunity to come about. Pray the Lord will cause it to happen. Perhaps the most obvious thing that this would apply to, perhaps, would be our Sunday church meetings. You know, we shouldn't take our church gatherings for granted, should we? Just come back to that idea of the spiritual battle for a moment. Paul was conscious that Satan did not want him to go back to Thessalonica. And nor does Satan want us to meet together on a Sunday so that we can serve each other and help each other keep going with Jesus. The evil one hates it when Christians gather together to celebrate the gospel. Have you ever thought about that? The devil does not want this meeting tonight to be happening. He doesn't want us to be here encouraging one another. And the devil would love to put anything in the way, wouldn't he? Whether that's outside circumstances, whether that's our own weaknesses. He'd love to use anything to stop us meeting with our brothers and sisters in Christ, and he will try. Now, we need to be careful. We mustn't think that every time we're not at church, somehow the devil has stopped us. We need to be a little bit careful. But there is a spiritual battle going on, isn't there? So perhaps, like Paul, well, we should pray as well. Perhaps we could pray something like, Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus Christ, in your kindness and sovereignty, please would I be able to meet with my brothers and sisters at church on Sunday. Please would the evil one not be allowed to put anything in the way, not my own sins or distractions, not any outside troubles. I long to be with my church family on Sunday so that I can serve them and encourage them to keep trusting Jesus. Actually, I'm not sure I've ever prayed a prayer like that. Have you? But if we're following Paul's example, perhaps we should. It seems almost simplistic just to pray for opportunities to see other Christians and encourage them. But actually, it's not, is it? It's vital, because our times together are a gift from God, and we should remember that in prayer. So Paul prays that he might have the opportunity to serve others. Well, let's move on to Paul's prayer for the church. Paul's prayer for the church. And Paul's prayer for the church is a growing love for others in verses 12 and 13. Paul's prayer for the church, a growing love for others. What does Paul pray for the Christians in Thessalonica? Well, have a look at verse 12. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. See, Paul prays that their love would increase for a growing love. Now, I think that's actually quite a striking thing for Paul to pray, because this church is a church that is already known for its love. Paul has praised them several times in the letter for their love, love in the midst of very difficult circumstances. Last week, we found out that Paul had sent Timothy to Thessalonica to find out how they were doing, because he wasn't able to go himself. And if you glance at chapter 3 and verse 6, Paul says this: Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us, just as we also long to see you. See, this is a church that's already well known for its love. It is a model loving church. And yet, Paul still wants them to grow in love. In the coming chapters, he will tell them a few practical ways that they can grow in love for each other. You see, we never arrive at being perfectly loving in this life, do we? There is always further to grow in love. There's always more to grow in love. There's a story about the 19th century pastor Charles Spurgeon. In fact, Nathan mentioned Spurgeon this morning as well. So it's a Spurgeon day. But apparently a man came up to Spurgeon and confidently told him that he had arrived at Christian perfection. The man had left all sin behind, he claimed. Spurgeon wasn't so convinced, and in order to test this claim, Spurgeon stamped on the man's foot. And the man's reaction proved that he too had some way to go towards perfect love. I don't know if that's a true story, but it's a good story, isn't it? And it's the sort of thing that Spurgeon would have done, you feel. But please don't try it yourself. See, even the Thessalonian church needed to grow in love. And if they did, well, I know that I do too. So let's have a little closer look at Paul's prayer here. And to get at some of these details, I want to ask five quick questions about this growing love that Paul prays they will have. Five very quick questions. Firstly, what is the source of this love? That is, where does it come from? Where will the Thessalonian church get this love from? Well, Paul prays, may the Lord make your love increase. See, quite simply, this is a love given by the Lord Jesus himself. It's not a love that we whip up from within ourselves. It's supernatural. It is given by Christ. That's why Paul is praying. He's asking the Lord for it. Jesus has shown his love for us by his death on the cross for our sins, giving himself that we might have eternal life. Jesus has loved us, and it is the Lord Jesus who will enable us to love one another as well as we follow in his footsteps. There are lots of books written about how to grow in love, 10 steps to growing in Christian love, that sort of thing. Lots of them have plenty of helpful wisdom. But here's the real trick, although it's not actually a trick at all. If you really want to grow in love for your church, ask Jesus to help you. We will never do it ourselves, will we? We know our own hearts too well. But the Lord knows how to love perfectly. He himself loves perfectly. And he has the power to grow us in love as well. So ask the Lord to grow your love. The great thing to pray, if you know there's someone at church that you are finding difficult, ask the Lord Jesus to increase your love for them. It's also a great prayer just for us to pray as a church. Let us be a church that continually asks the Lord Jesus to grow, to increase our love. Paul prays, may the Lord make your love increase. I found that very encouraging. It'll come from the Lord himself. Second question, what measure of love is Paul praying for? How much love, if I can put it that way? What amount of growth in love does Paul pray for? Well, Paul prays, may the Lord make your love increase and overflow. Increase and overflow. Over the summer, we visited the Palace of Versailles, just outside Paris. And the gardens of Versailles are famous for their fountains. A quite ridiculous number of fountains, it turns out. It's exhausting to walk around them all. And at 10 a.m. sharp each morning, the fountains are turned on. So moments before, it's all just quiet and still. And then suddenly the power is switched on and great jets of water start flying everywhere. Weirdly, to the music of Handel, who's about the most British composer you can think of. Perhaps it's a sign of Anglo-French friendship or something, I don't know. But anyway, it's fantastic. These fountains just absolutely overflow everywhere. That's what Paul has in mind. Not a disappointing little measly trickle. No. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow. Paul's prayer should encourage us, shouldn't it, to be praying for an increasing and overflowing love here at All Saints. Not that we just might love each other a tiny bit. No. Not if the source of love is Jesus himself. If it's a love given by the Lord, well, then surely we can pray for a great torrent of Christ-like love here at All Saints. Now, of course, growing in love can be slow. It's not that there'll be a simple flick of the switch. But let's not set the bar low for growing in love. Let's pray with Paul that it overflows. That it overflows. Paul wants a increasing and overflowing love. Thirdly, who is this love directed to? Or if you prefer, who is the object of this love? Who is it that they are to love? Well, Paul says, may the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else. For each other and for everyone else. Now, the each other bit is fairly straightforward. That's the other members of the church family. We're to love our church family. But what about and for everyone else? Who is everyone else? Well, when he says everyone else, Paul means the world outside the church. In the immediate context, this means their fellow citizens in Thessalonica who aren't Christians, their colleagues, neighbours, family members, townsfolk, and so on. Paul prays that their love for those people would increase and overflow. So amazingly, Paul is praying that the Christians would grow in love for the very people who are persecuting them. Because the Thessalonian Christians are being hounded by at least some of their fellow citizens for following Jesus. There have been riots, there's slander, there's violence against them. And yet Paul prays that they would grow in love for those outside the church. Perhaps Paul is again thinking of Jesus himself, who taught us, love your enemies. What is the Christian attitude to be towards the world around us, towards those who are not Christians? What should it be? Too often, sadly, well, it can be snobbishness or arrogance, self-righteousness, or simply wanting nothing to do with the world around. But Paul says it should be love, overflowing love. Now, of course, loving the world sometimes means saying that things that the world does not want to hear. We must speak of Jesus. We must be faithful to Jesus. And the world will not always like that, as the Thessalonian Christians are finding out. But our attitude, even towards those who reject the gospel and those who believe it, it must be love. Love that seeks to draw others to the Lord who has loved us. Let's pray for love for the world around us, as well as love for those in our church. For each other and for everyone else, says Paul. Fourthly, who is the model of this love? That is, if we want to see it lived out, if we want to see an example to follow of what this love looks like, where should we look? Who should we follow? In one sense, of course, we rightly say Jesus himself, but notice here that Paul actually holds himself up as the model of love for them to follow. Paul says, may the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. Paul says, if you want to know what it looks like, look at our love for you. Paul here is not arrogantly blowing his own trumpet. He's the first to acknowledge his own sins. But it's also part of Paul's role as an apostle, as a specially commissioned servant of Jesus. Part of Paul's role is to show us what Christian love looks like in practice. And I think that's really helpful because it grounds it for us, doesn't it? Christian love doesn't mean saying, well, anything goes. Christian love is not some vague feeling of niceness. No, it's a very active and intentional sort of love. Just have a quick think about how the Apostle Paul has loved the church in Thessalonica. Again, we've seen something of this over the last few weeks. What have we seen? Well, we've seen, for example, that Paul's love is a praying love. He's often in prayer for them. We've seen that his love is a correcting love. Paul is ready to gently correct these Christians when they need it. We've seen that Paul's love is an encouraging love. He's constantly telling them how delighted he is with their godliness. Paul's love is a love that served them. Do you remember those images of Paul as like a father and as a mother? A kind and gentle sort of love. Paul's love has been a self-sacrificial, costly love. Remember how Paul has sent Timothy to them. That's a big loss for Paul, to send Timothy away. Paul's love is a love that shared the gospel with them in the first place. And we could go on, couldn't we? Paul's love for them looks like doing everything he can to help them live for Jesus. Do you want to know who to model yourself on when it comes to Christian love? Well, look at Paul. In fact, we could revisit some of these chapters, couldn't we? You might like to do that in your own time and just have a think about how Paul loves the church in Thessalonica and see if there's an area there where you need to grow in love, because Paul is the model of how to do it. Who is the model? Well, it's Paul. And lastly then, what does this love lead to? What are the results of this love? Where does it end? Well, for that we need to come to verse 13. And Paul says, may he strengthen your hearts, may God strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. Now, our translation, the NIV, splits the sentence there to make it a little bit easier to read, but the thought of verse 13 follows straight on from verse 12. And basically the idea is that as the Lord grows us in love, so he makes us more and more holy. And the end point of that is to be perfectly holy in the presence of God when Jesus returns. That's quite something, isn't it? I don't think I've fully got my head around it, really. But just ponder it. As the Lord grows us in love, so we grow in holiness before him. Now, the word holy might bring all sorts of things to mind, depending on our conceptions of what it might look like to be holy. But I wonder if sometimes we miss the connection between holiness and love. Paul says that as the Lord grows us in love, so we grow in holiness, more and more holy, more and more ready to meet our Lord Jesus when he comes. Isn't that striking? I think that Paul is saying the essence of holiness is love. The essence of holiness is love, which perhaps isn't very surprising, because holiness means being like God. And what is the supreme character quality of God? It is love. And so for Paul, the supreme mark of the Christian of holiness is love. Do we want to grow as a church in holiness, more and more like the Lord himself? I guess we do. So let's pray along with Paul that we grow in love as the Lord grows us. And just as we close, notice how confident Paul is that this is actually going to happen. The Lord has begun the process, and Paul is confident that the Lord will see it through to the end. You see, it is the Lord who will increase us in love, and so it is the Lord who will, verse 13, strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. Paul is sure that the Lord who is working love in us will present us to himself on that day, perfectly holy. Well, that's a good place for us to end, isn't it? And should we take a leaf out of Warren Wiersbe's book and have a word of prayer together? Let's pray, shall we, as we close. Father, we thank you once again for teaching us from your word this evening. We rejoice that you've caused this prayer of Paul to be written down. We pray along with Paul that we might have many opportunities to be with your people in order that we may serve them. We know that the evil one does not want that to happen, so we commit our meetings to you and ask that you might cause them to keep happening, that we might encourage one another. And we pray very much, Lord Jesus, that you would cause our love here to increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else. Pray you'd help us to follow the example of the Apostle Paul and serve others in love. And thank you so much that as you grow us in love, so we become more and more holy, more like you, and more and more ready to meet you on the day that you come. So continue that work in us, we pray, for your glory and in your name. Amen.